everybody. Are you ready for God's Word for Life lesson this morning? I hope you are. You have your script. If you have your Bible, we're going to turn to Scripture. I have a good deal to cover this morning, so I might go a little quickly in some of this, but we have this awesome benefit of a media room and recordings and video, so if there's some things that I touch on that you would like to hear again, it's easily found on our website. And so let's get started. Series 1.2, The Work of the Spirit, that's what we've been in. The title to today's lesson is Being Led by the Spirit, or Led by the Spirit. Today we'll turn our attentions to Romans 8:14. If you have your Bibles or your app, you can do that now. Very simply put, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Amen. Amen. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You may be seated this morning. When God created the earth, he commanded chaos to order. Chaos submitted to the Word. God commanded, the earth as it was in chaos submitted, and order is what happened from that submission. Confusion became fruitful with abundant life. God finished the entire earth and everything in it in 6 days because it never resisted his commandments. Command, submission, order. He would also like to bring life to our chaos, our personal life. If our life is in disarray or disorderly, he would like to speak into our lives to bring chaos to order. But we must follow the pattern. Command, submission, order. That's the pattern that we follow. In the New Testament, there are seven areas that we are commanded to be in submission. I would call these submission principles of the New Testament. Without these seven principles, our lives will inevitably turn into chaos. They'll be chaotic. They won't have any order. There'll be confusion wholesale. And so no particular order besides the very last one, which will be the one we focus on the most today. I'm going to give you those right now. The first one is submission to God's ordained personal order. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to have a lot of scriptures to expound on these, but I'm going to use the one that talks about us actually submitting. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. This is God's ordained command to our lives to have personal order. Amen. Number two is of these principles is submission to God's ordained kingdom order. Ephesians 5:21 simply states, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There's many scriptures that we could bring into this where Jesus commands us to love one another and to submit ourselves one to another. This is the basic foundation of all of what we do as Christians and in the church. We submit ourselves one to another, all the way from the top to the bottom. When we're Christians, there's something that is supposed to be innate in our spirit where we're able to humbly come before each other in a type of submission that is unique to anything that's on the face of the planet. I can't go into that any further. But the third principle is submission to God's ordained family order. Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands and as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And we understand this as the building blocks of our civilization, of everything that we understand, the family order. When you take out the order of the family out of civilization, chaos ensues. Every single government that's ever taken out the order of the family has fallen on its face in short order. Submission number four, the principle, is to submit to God's ordained social order. This is found in 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. This is social order. Social order is whenever we understand our position in the social settings, that we submit ourselves to our elders and we treat them with respect, but not only just in the elder aspect, but there's other social things that we could go into if we wanted to dive into that further. But without this social order in place, chaos will ensue. Principle number 5 is submission to God's ordained spiritual authority in the church, or the spiritual authority order. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they have watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." In other words, chaos will ensue. In the church, there's a certain way that God set the church up. He gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, other forms of administration to organize the church, to put order into the church. And without that order, there would be chaos in the church. Number 6 is submission to God's ordained civic order. This is oftentimes missed in our day and age for some reason, but Scripture spells it out very plainly in 1 Peter 2:13. It says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it to be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him," speaking of God, "for the punishment of evildoers or for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God." This is civic order. The Old Testament law that was given by Moses had a very large portion of civic laws built into it. Now, civic laws change quite a bit from time to time, but without submission to civic order, chaos would ensue. This is number 6. Now, number 7 is the one we're going to focus on today. This one is unique. You can be a good person, so to speak, and submit to most of those other 6. Number 7 requires some skill in your spiritual walk with God. It's submission to the Spirit of God. The 7th one. And I'll read some more scriptures and expound on this because this is basically what we're going to be talking about the rest of this morning. Moses seemed to introduce this concept, I think. Numbers 11:29. We know that all of the things that Moses did, he was listening to the voice of God. And many things allude to the fact that he was in the presence of God and nearly face-to-face. Some may argue that he was face-to-face. Some argue that he had never really seen God for himself. But we know for sure, for certain, that he heard God loud and clear. And what one thing that happened in the course of his leading is that some other individuals in the camp began to prophesy and began to basically speak in the name of the Lord. And some folks came to Moses and complained about this situation. In Numbers 11:29, Moses answered to them. He said, "Moses said unto them, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon all of them." Moses was the most humble leader that we are aware of in Scripture. And this humility is coming out very strongly in this Scripture, where Moses literally is like, "I don't want to be the only one hearing from God. I want everyone in the camp to hear from God. Would to God that all men were prophets. Would to God that everyone was able to hear for themselves, because I wouldn't have to be doing all this hard work of trying to lead a bunch of stiff-necked people." Amen? Amen. David seemed to stumble on this key in Psalm 143:10. Says, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." And there's so many more scriptures where it seemed like David had this special entrance into the presence of the Lord. We could expound on that all day. But he heard from God, it seemed, as if he was not only just a king, but a prophet himself. The prophets also prophesied of what was to come. In Isaiah 30:21, one specific scripture stands out. "Thine ear shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way. Walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right and when ye turn to the left." In other words, there's going to be something that's going to be speaking to you as you travel on this earth. There's going to be a supernatural leading that's going to guide you. And we all know that Joel 28, Job 2:28 says, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. This spiritual life is what separates us from many denominations that would really follow those first six principles very, very closely. We find people that we would call good Christians in the world around us at work. They follow those first six principles sometimes to even to our own shame, how well that they follow the first six, but somehow they fail at hearing the voice of God for themselves. Sometimes they, even their denominations, delegate the prayers that they would pray straight to Jesus to other men, and they don't even have the ability in their form of Christianity to pray for themselves or to hear from God. They follow the first six principles, but the seventh principle, submission to the Spirit of God, is absent. Jesus modeled this in Luke 4:1. The beginning of his ministry, Jesus literally was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was listening to the Spirit and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. A couple verses later, as he was addressed by Satan himself, Jesus answered him saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." I don't think he was just talking about what the prophets had said in times past. I don't think he was talking about just what the preacher's saying, but I think that Jesus literally was saying that man shall live by every word that's spoken to them by the word of God on a personal level. Now, there's lots of ways that we can mess that up, and I'm not going to go into all of that today exactly, but we have to understand, in order to be a good Christian, a New Testament Christian, being led by the Spirit is the primary thing. Everything else should be come after that. In fact, when God spoke chaos into order in the beginning, he first the Spirit was revealed, and then order was revealed. The Spirit came first, and then order pursued. And sometimes that happens whenever people get the Holy Ghost and then they get baptized later. They start putting their life in order as they start learning the principles of God. Amen? Amen. Is everybody awake this morning? I see a couple blinky eyes. Just making sure you're awake. Let's all stretch your hands up real time. Come on now. All right. Take a big deep breath. I still got 8 more pages, so you can't fall asleep on me on page 2. It's just not going to work. So just take a big deep breath. We're going to be here a little bit, okay? Jesus also taught this principle, which he modeled it and then he taught it. Jesus taught it in John 4:23 says, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." And we know in this portion of scripture that he was introducing this to a Samaritan woman, seemingly the first time ever that this concept was introduced, and it wasn't even to a Jew. It was to this woman who had so many husbands, she didn't even know which one she was on. But God was speaking to her directly that there was going to come a day when everyone will worship the Father in spirit and truth. He continued on and says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Amen. The apostles learned from Jesus, and they modeled this for themselves. Acts 15:28 says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us." And just in this quote, this was the time whenever the Gentiles were coming into the church, and there was much confusing. There wasn't anything written. No one had explained it, but it seemed like God was pouring out his spirit. And what was happening is that these folks were just praying, what's the answer, God? And this is a very revealing scripture where it said it seemed good to the Holy Ghost, and it also seemed good to us. In other words, the Spirit was confirming something inside of them that they also truly believed in their heart. Amen. Not only did they model it, they also taught it. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God." Being led of the Spirit was a very, very fundamental spiritual concept in Scripture. For some reason, every single denomination that's ever gotten away from God, they got away from that specific Scripture where they are no longer the sons of God. They're the sons of some other man. There's some priest or somebody who is now their father. Now that's their advocate. And they no longer have a connection to Jesus Christ. Amen. Tim and his father had already driven a little over an hour. They had gone deep into the nearby city to secure a couple of needed parts for their tractor. It was an ancient time, before cell phones, before GPS, and Tim and his dad struggled to decipher an old and somewhat inaccurate map. They got lost in the maze of the big city streets, and they desperately looked for familiar landmarks and helpful street signs or anything that would point them in the right direction. Each of them had their own ideas of what to do. First, Tim suggested that we should take a left turn. But when that proved inaccurate, his dad told him to take a right turn. I think it's over there. No, I'm pretty sure it's somewhere back there. Maybe we should ask somebody, Dad. No, we'll figure this out. Well, the minute hand advanced while the gas gauge receded, but they were far from their parts store, closing now in less than an hour. The tensions in the truck were thick. Anybody been in that position? Would they get the parts that they needed? What did I say? You're still laughing because it must have happened recently. Okay. Would they get the parts that they needed? Fear whispered that they might wander into a dangerous part of town, and finally desperation won over testosterone, and the weary and frustrated travelers flagged down a man in a car that was stopped by them. Sir, can you help us? We're trying to find the ABC Tractor Supply. Taking pity on the two farmers, obviously out of their element, he said, you're in luck. I'm headed right there. Just follow me, and I'll get you there in a couple of minutes. And suddenly the tensions in the truck melted, and the fears faded, and peace took over in the truck. I have a couple of questions for you, though. Everyone here has probably experienced something similar when you found the person to get you unlost from your lostness. My question is, why did you have so much peace when you finally found someone who just spoke the word that they could get you out of it? Why? What had actually changed? They still needed to find out where they were. They didn't know where they were still to that point. They still needed to figure out where they were going to go. They had not even moved. They had not yet accomplished their mission. There were no tractor parts in the back of the truck. So what was the difference? Now someone was leading them that knew the way. His knowledge and his expertise made all the difference in the world. And they believed at one point that they had it all figured out, but they had failed. The difference in putting faith into something I believe and faith into something God is leading and orchestrating can't be more different. Let me say that again. The difference between putting faith in something that I believe and putting faith in something that God is orchestrating and leading can't be more different. We can believe things that aren't necessarily the will of God. We can believe things that we may even extract from somehow, some little portion of Scripture that we apply to our lives in a way that is off. And so we have to be careful that we don't just take it as is, but we have to be led by the Spirit. We cannot have faith in our faith. We must have faith in God. We must first learn to hear him before we can learn to trust him. We have to learn to listen and not put words into God's mouth that we would rather hear. Amen. As we journey through this life, we are often uncertain about our pathway. Questions haunt us from every side. What should I do? What choice should I make? How do I know this will get me to my destination? What if I go the wrong way? Well, God knows all and will direct us if we submit to his leading. The Holy Ghost wants to guide us through life and into glory. Amen. God knows we struggle with the map. We are rather helpless, and we seek to traverse an uncertain world with only our flawed human perceptions to guide us. Does everyone realize that everyone in this room possesses a blind spot? Have you ever just been driving and you looked and you're at an intersection, and all of a sudden you bump out a little bit and you realize the car that is coming down the road was in your blind spot? and now you're in trouble. God sees all things, and he will guide us through our blind spots. Amen. What if we go the wrong way? God knows all and will direct us if we submit to his leading. The Holy Ghost wants to guide us through life and into glory. Amen. God knows we struggle with the map. I backed up an entire paragraph. Please forgive me. The Lord inspired Jeremiah to record these words, which make this fact clear. It is not, this is hard for me to say, but it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Jeremiah 10:23. It's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. For some reason, Jeremiah was able to prophesy and say, even though man's walking around, they don't know how to direct their own steps. There's something missing that no matter how smart and wise that they think they are, somehow they end up going astray. Left to our own direction, we will most unquestionably make choices that lead to heartache, to hurt, and to chaos. All who have lived any significant length of time have seen this truth demonstrated in their own lives and in others. Gratefully, God does not leave us in this hopeless dilemma. Amen. We have a sweet assurance that God will guide us through life if we trust him. His guidance is perfect. We never need to fear or question the direction he points us, because God is infinite in wisdom. When the voice of the Lord comes to direct in a direct word through the pages of Scripture or from the lips of our spiritual leaders, we can be sure he will never steer us wrong. Amen. One clear example of God's willingness to lead his children is found in Exodus. After 400 years in Egyptian, if I don't take a drink, we're not going to get through this. I have hope that I will finish today. One clear example of God's willingness to lead his children is found in Exodus. After 400 years in Egyptian slavery, Israel was miraculously delivered by the mighty hand of God. While God was powerful, the Israelites were undoubtedly a somewhat broken people. They had endured the deprivation and violence of their captors. God never intended them to bring them out of Egypt, only to wander in circles in the wilderness. Yes, they did suffer that fate for 40 years due to their disbelief, but God did not set them free simply to turn them loose. He planned from the onset to guide them from Egypt to Canaan, and he did so in the most spectacular fashion. And we read this in Exodus 13:21. It says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and led them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." God's desire to guide us will require us to trust. Often, we will not understand his directions, though, because his ways are far above our ways. Amen. That's what Scripture says. He sometimes leads us in paths that we can't understand because he knows they are what's best for us. He did this very thing for Israel. In Exodus 13:17 says, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of Philistines," which would have been the shortcut, although that was near. "For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war." In other words, if they get out there in open land and they see war, they're going to get scared and run back to Egypt. They're just going to go back. So he took them a different way. Lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and then return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Amen. If you were to look at this on a map, literally the Red Sea was out of the way by a lot. It wasn't the path you should take to go to Canaan. If you were to break out your GPS, the GPS would tell you to go through the land of the Philistines. But instead, they took a detour into a peninsula area of the Red Sea, where they could not go left, they could not go right, they could not retreat because there was an army behind them. They were literally stuck on the banks of the Red Sea. And then Moses lifted up the rod, and you know the rest of the story. Without them going exactly the way that God had commanded, they'd still be slaves in Israel, or slaves in Egypt, possibly to this day. We see this innate nature of God to lead us by his Spirit in the image of God as our shepherd, okay? Sheep are not driven. They are led. Any caring shepherd would carefully choose the route that his flocks would take. He would select it based upon what's best for the sheep, not for their comfort. Which path would be the best for water? Which would provide abundant grazing? Which direction would be the most secure from predators? Which would offer the fewest dangerous passages? These questions and others like this dictate how a shepherd will lead his sheep. Amen. The writer depicts our relationship with God within the shepherd and sheep motif in the 23rd Psalm. The shepherd leads us beside still waters. He leads us in paths of righteousness. God is with us even in the shadowy valleys. He goes before us to prepare a table where we may dine. And the results of our following his perfect leading end up following us. Let me repeat that. The results of following God's perfect leading, those results end up following us. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Psalm 23:6. If we follow the Spirit as it leads, blessings will follow us. Amen. We see this repeatedly as Israel, even though that they were in somewhat a state of rebellion, but they were led by the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, and all the provision they need followed them around. Water even came out of a rock and gave them water to drink. The manna from heaven and the quail from heaven, they were completely provided for everywhere they went because they followed the pillar. Amen. Undoubtedly, God will lead us by his Spirit as he led Israel. Some might argue that we do not enjoy that the same dynamic of the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, but we have something even better. Amen. We have the fire of God's Spirit inside of us. We do not depend on some external sign. Instead, we enjoy the daily communion of the Spirit, which directs our steps. Leading is what God does. Following is what we, as his children, must do. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Did hopefully the scripture set in by now. Our part is to be led by the Spirit. His part is to make us sons. Amen. Being willing to follow God is a mark that distinguishes his children from those who are not his children. The sobering conclusion is that anyone not following his leading is not living as a child must live in the kingdom of God. Following the Spirit will have valuable, practical benefits in the lives of his children. If we follow him, we will not encounter unnecessary temptations, we will be safely led around Satan's traps, and we will enjoy spiritual safety. Amen. While there can be no debate that God leads us in a path for our good, we must also recognize that he leads us in the ways where we can best serve his kingdom. It's not just about us, folks. God's Spirit leads us not just to save us or to deliver us from bondage, but to establish his kingdom, amen, to be servants in the kingdom. According to Psalm 23, it says, we are led in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, not ours. He will direct us in conversations so that we can testify to someone who doesn't know him, amen. He will lead us to encounter a hurting soul from whom we can pray. He will lead us and order our steps about a job transfer based on what is best for his church before what is best for us. Anybody had that happen? Where God opened up a door of financial opportunity, but God shut that door because it wasn't really going to help the kingdom of God, and that you have already been bought with a price. You are not your own. You are a servant of the king. You are someone who's supposed to live their life in such an order that you are actively pursuing the kingdom of God. And pursuing that job, that doesn't work. You have to pursue the kingdom first. Amen? And then he'll add all these other things to you. The day could have easily been just like any other. Peter and John were familiar with the sights and sounds attendant to the trip to the temple to pray. They had made this trip more times than they could count. It was about 3 p.m., and the area around the temple was enjoying its usual buzz of energy and activity. As they approached the gate called Beautiful, they approached a man that was on the ground. A moment of striking spiritual clarity came to Peter as his eyes locked on the lame beggar beside the gate. For no particular reason, this man arrested Peter's progress. And for no particular reason, because the city was full of such scenes, there was no social safety net in Israel. Begging was common plight for those who were unable to work. Yet, for some reason, Peter would have been hard-pressed to explain. The whole world seemed to stop when his eyes locked on this needy man. Peter was experiencing at this point something new, the leading of the Holy Ghost. God had ordained the lame man's healing that day. He simply led Peter and John to the right place at the right time and then turned Peter's attention toward the beggar. As Peter stood looking at the man, the voice of the Lord directed him to speak to his condition. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Because Peter and John submitted to the leading of God's Spirit, the beggar's life was forever changed. God also desires to accomplish ministry through the hands and voices of his children today. His great commission to build his church remains in effect to this very day, and he will use us to achieve that mission. As we journey through life, God will orchestrate our steps to places, to position us full of spiritual potential. Amen. We must be quick to hear and respond to God's voice in such situations, living with an awareness of God's leading. When our lane at the grocery store seems to be going slower than the others, we should be mindful of ministry, opportunities around us, rather than being frustrated. Amen. Or maybe as we walk to our car at the same time as a man or a woman God has been drawing, we should stop and strike up a conversation. I feel like my mic went off for a second. Am I good? Maybe the traffic was slow on your way home from work, so we were at the right place at the right time to pray with someone who has suffered a loss. Maybe God plans us to minister today if we'll follow his leading. Amen. How many times have you realized after a bad day that God set that bad day up for you to be at the right place at the right time and spoke to your spirit to say a certain thing at the right place at the right time, and you knew that it was God ministering at that moment? How many times has that happened? My wife, she's not in here today. I can say almost what I want. My baby girl's sick this morning. My wife got a little frustrated yesterday. I'm just being a little transparent. She had this Christmas shopping thing planned, right, for the ladies. Well, if you went, please raise your hand. Yep. So the last meeting that we had for the ladies, there was like 60 ladies in here. The next meeting, there was like two. So Lindsay texts me in frustration, I went from 60 to 1. What did I do wrong? I'm like, maybe just a bad, nobody wanted to go Christmas shopping. I don't know. But another lady showed up. I don't think that she's in here, and I don't know the whole story. But that lady, when they were walking through the mall, began to sob and weep and cry and open up to my wife about things that she was stressing out about and going through. And in that moment, my wife texts me back, and she goes, Figured it out. God will leave the 99, right, to go for the one. Peter did not simply become aware of this man's lame condition, right? He allowed God's spirit to lead him and act in faith. He didn't just know things. He did things. Why would God have arrested Peter's attention if not to unveil his power to heal the lame man? Peter did not believe he was merely to observe. Peter knew he was to act. Those gathered there that day had known the man's condition. He was over 40 years of age and a daily sight at the temple, but that day was different. God did not operate a sideshow just for people to be entertained. God led Peter and James to the place to achieve a miracle so that multitudes would hear the message of salvation. He explained how that they had crucified the Messiah and that then called on them to repent of their sins. Peter preached the gospel that day to thousands that believed because God's Spirit led two men to stop and act. I'm pleading with you today, do not hesitate to pray for someone in the aisle of the department store. Do not be intimidated by the climate of our day. Do not be timid or bashful when interacting with a server at a restaurant. Share your testimony of God's healing right in the middle of the hospital. Amen. You never know what God might have already been doing in their lives and what he is now willing to do for those he has led to you. If God trusts you enough to lead you to a hungry heart, you must trust him enough to put your faith into action. He was leading you in the first place and to use you effectively in his kingdom for his glory. I have one story here to read, and then I think I'm still in good time. Franklin Roosevelt. I better take a drink on this one. You can tell I'm not a seasoned preacher. I would know how to do that without you noticing. Franklin Roosevelt was a great world leader. Still, like many ordinary men, he had duties that taxed his patience. The long lines at the White House, his pet peeve, drove him crazy as person after person waited for their special moment to shake his hand. He felt pressured to speak to each one of them, but he complained that no one actually paid any attention to what was being said. So he decided to try an experiment one day at the reception. As each person passed through the line and grasped his hand, he murmured, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." The guests responded with phrases like, "Marvelous! Keep up the good work! We're so proud of you! God bless you, sir!" Each was oblivious to what he had just said, but no one appeared to hear his words. Until the guests reached the end of the line, and while Roosevelt was greeting the ambassador from Bolivia, the ambassador was surprised. And he composed himself, and he leaned over and whispered into Roosevelt's ear, "I'm sure she had it coming." One must wonder how often we treat the voice of God and his leading similarly. We know God is speaking and providing direction, but we blindly continue without giving attention to his leading. If we do hear his words, we find some way to explain away what they have called us to do. I'm going to say this statement. I want you to, if you don't remember anything else today, remember this. We must stop explaining away the leading of God's Spirit in our lives. We have to stop it. I don't know how many times I've been in a service where I knew God was speaking to an individual, literally sometimes calling them to ministry, calling them to a life change, calling them to a direction change, calling them to a significant moment, only to see them on Monday morning revert back to their same slavery mentality and thinking and not pursue the leading of the Spirit of God. To succeed in this Christian walk, each child of God must commit daily to being a follower of the Spirit of God. To be led by God, we must listen faithfully to the voice of God as he directs our ways. When we do, we will be ideally positioned for a safe passage to a secure destination and empowered to serve our King effectively along the way. The voice of his Spirit will speak to us regularly to ensure we walk faithfully an acceptable pass. Jesus promised this before the new covenant even began. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. The Spirit of truth now lives inside of each born-again believer, and he will guide us. The question is, will we listen? Let's all stand. The worst way to live life, in my opinion, is by making spiritually uninformed decisions. We can master the first six principles of order of the church and miss completely the will of God for our lives by not being able to listen for the voice, the still small voice of God in our lives. We can be the best Christians out there. We can read our Bible three times through a year. We can memorize scripture. We can do all of these things. But there's going to come a time, a moment in your life where you can't read it. You may not even be able to hear it from a minister, but God's going to speak to you, to direct you, to do something significant for the kingdom of God. And the people who listen the most get used the most. But he'll try you over again and again until eventually you pass and move on to more complicated and intricate details. I'm asking you this morning that you would try to listen for the voice of God in your lives. Now, I know that this might not have much practical application because sometimes somebody might ask, well, how do I hear that? I can only explain to you a story in my life of how it went. When I was in Bible school, I fasted a lot, so much that I lost about 50 pounds. And in that fasting, while I was fasting, I ever felt more sensitive to the Spirit during the fast. But for some reason, as I continued working on this, I started figuring things out. God was leading and guiding me in ways. It's not an audible voice. It was just the same feeling I got when I received the Holy Ghost was the same kind of a breadcrumb dropped into my spirit to let me know this is the way you should walk and do this and say this. And I've done that in times past. I've done it recently. But one in particular story I would like to talk to you about today. I was representing the Bible school in Shawano, Wisconsin. I was not a Wisconsinite. I was from Minnesota. But I was at Shawano's youth camp handing out T-shirts to kids. And it was my responsibility to find people who have a calling on their life to try to talk to them and get them some training at a Bible school. I was a recruiter, so to speak. Now, when I went to Shawano, I set up a booth. I handed out a bunch of shirts, and I didn't ever feel any divine connections just doing my job. That night, I went to Walmart. I stayed in my father-in-law's cabin on the lake. I went to Walmart a very far, short distance down the road. And as I was walking through the back aisle by the electronics section, I heard someone say, "How was camp?" And I turned around and I looked down the aisle. I didn't see anybody. I looked the other way. I didn't see anybody. I looked around. I'm like, that was weird. And I walked about three more steps and someone said, "How was camp?" And I realized it was a kid that was behind the electronics counter. He had a giant, scruffy-looking beard and shaggy hair. And at that moment, I knew who he was, but I could not put a name to the face. But that morning, something significant had happened. Michael Jackson had passed away. I woke up in that morning, and I looked at my phone, and it said Michael Jackson had passed away. And I felt grief in my heart about that for someone who had testified to me over that last year that they were in love with Michael Jackson, everything about Michael Jackson. They had Michael Jackson tickets to Europe. They showed me the ticket stubs. I just couldn't remember who it was. Come to find out, in March, there was a giant snowstorm earlier that year that stopped our van from an evangelistic trip up into Canada, and we stopped in Shawano, Wisconsin. It was Saturday night, and I was doing everything I could to avoid going to another church service, honestly. I just wanted to stay in the hotel, wake up on Sunday, and drive into St. Paul. But when we got to the hotel, the pastor of the church was bringing in the evangelist for the next day, and he said, "Hey, I know you guys." So we had to go to church on Sunday morning. When I went to church that morning, everything was fine. We did some testimonies, and then we went to out to eat, and then I heard a young man tell me about Michael Jackson for 45 minutes. So that day that Michael Jackson passed away, I felt that young man's grief. It just so happened that it was the kid that was behind the counter. And as I was talking to him, and he was telling me about how he was going to go on to be an English major and he was going to do all these things, I said, "Okay, man, that's cool." And I walked away, and I got down to the automotive section, and God stopped me at the corner. He said, "You go back and you tell him he's going to go to ABI. You also tell him he's going to drum everywhere." Okay. I had been fasting and praying and realizing that God spoke to me in that way occasionally and that I better obey. So I went back to the electronics from the automotive section. I looked that kid in the face. I'm like, "I got down there to automotive, and God told me to come back here and tell you two things. You're going to go to ABI, and you're going to drum. And I don't have any idea what that means." And he looked at me and said, "What? You got to be kidding me." And I said, "And also, I realized that you're the kid that was so in love with Michael Jackson, and I really am sorry he passed away today." He almost broke down and cried. He pulled his tickets to Europe out of his pocket and he showed them to me. He's like, "I don't know what God's doing." Fast forward a couple of weeks later, he called me. And I'm taking a moment of your break time, and I'll try to hurry. He called me in my office at ABI. And he said, "I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming." This kid smelled like marijuana. I'm just straight up. He was not. Come to find out, I didn't put two and two together. He was the pastor's son, Brother Andy Harris, Mark Harris's son, who's a missionary now. And I said, "That's cool." And I'm like, I hung up the phone. I'm like, "I'm in big trouble." I went straight down to the president's office. I said, "I recruited a kid. I don't know what's going to happen. It's going to be kind of crazy. I'm just giving you a heads up. It might get crazy." I went back to my office. 5 minutes later, his dad calls me, screaming on the phone at me, "What did you do to my son? What did you do to my son?" It was chaos and confusion there for a few minutes. I couldn't get a word in edgewise. He hung up on me. He was so mad. He said, "He'll never make it at ABI. Never. He's so rebellious. He smokes pot every day." I felt terrible. He hung up. 10 minutes later, his mom calls me. I didn't know it was his mom. All I heard was, "Wah!" And for like 10 minutes, I tried to decipher what she was saying. And finally, I got the words out of her mouth that, "What did you say to him? I've been praying that he would go to Bible school his entire life." I'm like, "I am so sorry. I just felt that God was supposed to." And she hung up. And then he called me back, and he's like, "I'm not coming. I had a big fight with my dad. I just let it go." He ended up showing up to Bible school. And now he's the music director in Waukesha. And not only that, everywhere we went with Andy, he drummed. I went to North American Youth Congress. I want to tell you something. They practice for that kind of stuff. We walked in the door, and Andy ended up on a stage at NAYC without any practice. He just ended up in front of 20,000 kids drumming. I went to Texas youth camp, thousands of kids. We walked in, and Andy was on the drums within 10 minutes, and they kicked every other drummer off the stage. God honored, thankfully, my crazy return from the automotive section. But I have to tell you what, God will do that for every person in here. Amen. So I'm going to ask you, if you just bow your heads, we're going to pray fast. I'd ask you to go pick up your children. In just a few moments. Lord Jesus, I ask you, God, that you would lead your children today by your Spirit, God. Help them to be in tune with what you want to do with their lives, Lord God. We ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would bless them and guide them and lead them into paths of righteousness for your name's sake, Lord God. That they would be used by you, God, and do some great work for you and your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen. Don't forget to pick up your children. We'll start service in about 10 minutes.